Well, tonight, as we've been doing, just sort of continuing our understanding of what we heard this morning, and we're going to be using this scripture from 1 John 2 and part of chapter 3. You saw this in our Confession of Faith. So I'm going to read this, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get going. There's something I'm going to help us understand the passage a little bit and really kind of tell you something I didn't tell you this morning, kind of bring something out. From what we talked about, and I'll tell you about it in a second. So this is 1 John chapter 2 and then chapter 3. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to sit under your word, to learn, to be encouraged, to be called again to walk as children of our great God. We pray that you would be with us now. Come by your Spirit. Help us to understand these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning I made this comment about how the baptism of Jesus, which really there is the death and resurrection, you know, both of those things are really in view. I said that through that, Jesus is ushering in a new world. But I didn't really flesh that out. I sort of just said that for you. Sometimes when you're putting a sermon together, you feel like there's only so much you can say and it will take you too far afield. That's why I like the evening service, to be able to sort of dive into that a little bit more. So I've saved that for you for tonight. You remember, hopefully, from this morning, I made this comment about Peter and the reference to the flood and how baptism corresponds to it in certain ways, and he talked about how the eight were saved through water. Hopefully you remember that little comment. And that's from 1 Peter chapter 3. There's something from 2 Peter chapter 3. It's as if Peter is obsessed with the flood. He talks about it all the time, makes reference to it in different ways. And if you have your Bible, I want you to open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's the reason I'm doing this is I want you to see this passage through this lens. We have to have this sort of in place to help us fully grasp some of these things. So look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're just going to look at verse 5 through 7. And I want you to see what he says about this flood, about, remember, it's corresponding to baptism. So look what he says here, 2 Peter 3, verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And here's the punchline I want you to get. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying that when the flood came, there was this old world. And when the flood comes and it crashes in over the old world, it basically creates a new world. The old world has perished, is the way he spoke about it. You don't need your Bibles. I want you to see that with your eyes. This is the way Genesis talks about it. When you get to the place where they come out of the ark, and they're being given the cultural mandate again, be fruitful and multiply. It's as if when the ark lands on this new land and they come out, it's being described as a new world. In that sense, the flood is a recreative event. I don't know if we often think about it that way, but that's the way the Bible describes it. It was deluged under this water, it perished, and it gave way to a whole new world. Now, bring that together with Jesus and what he says about undergoing a baptism, in a sense, a water ordeal, and how we talked about this morning through his death and resurrection, this baptism that he's going to undergo. It is a recreative event. I know we know this on some level, but I don't know if we fully grasp all that's going on here. When Jesus sort of steps out of death, he steps sort of out of the tomb, as it were. He steps out, not into a new creation. He is the new creation that comes out of this baptism ordeal. Just to kind of give you some ideas of the way the Bible wants us to see the cross and resurrection as a new creative event. Remember how in Genesis 1, 2, there's darkness hovering over the deep? Remember that? What happens between the sixth hour and ninth hour while Jesus is on the cross? Darkness. It's wanting to show you it's being prepared to be recreated again. Now, I tell you this to try to help us understand the magnitude of what Jesus has actually done. To try to grasp, it is a recreative event that makes the flood look like nothing. The flood's a recreative event. The death and resurrection of Christ is a recreative event on infinite scale. And since you have died, I have died, been buried with him, have been raised with him, now we're seated in the heavenly places. Now we have this new life in Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ. He has, in a sense, remember, if we died with him, if we were united with him in his death, when he comes out of the tomb into the new creation, he brings you and me with him, in a sense. Now, there's some things that are hard for us to get our heads around. But you heard this last week when Matt was preaching and when Jim preached the importance of the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no new world. There's no new creation. You can't have it. It doesn't exist. Think of what Paul says. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. It's a new world for him. What's the juxtaposition for us, though? How does Paul describe it? We have this treasure in jars of clay. Though the outside is wasting away, I'm going to use the word passing away, we're being made new day by day. This is the existence we have. And it's into this kind of idea. This is sort of what's behind a lot of what's going on in the New Testament. The New Testament is trying to convince us that this has happened. It's over and over and over again trying to convince you and me that we are completely different. Remember, the way salvation is often described, what is it? Well, I was a sinner and Jesus died and I asked him to forgive me and he forgave me. That is this big compared to everything else that is going on that Jesus has done and what he's done for you. You're alive. You're a part of the new world. You don't have the old world. Well, it's still there. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But that's not your future. And that's not really your life anymore. Your life is hidden somewhere else. So this is kind of the lens I want us to have when we come to what John says here. So begin with me here in verse 15, chapter 2. He says, do not love the world. Now, I really want to put old world in front of all of these things, because he says world a bunch. Do not love the old world or the things of the old world. This is his main charge. This is his imperative to you and me. Do not love the things of the old life. The things that you see that characterize the life of sin, the life of depravity, the life of wickedness. And then he says this. What we're going to see is he's going to give really two reasons why he doesn't want you to love the world. Now, there's a billion reasons he can say this, but he's only going to really give out two that help us think it through. He says, if anyone loves the world, the old world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, just to put that into your heart for a minute, do you love a little bit of the old world? Do you think he's saying that if you have any affinity for the old world, you can't have the love of the Father in you? That would be a problem, wouldn't it? It can't be what he's saying. It's somebody whose heart is driven by the old world, has no love for God. So he comes up with, what he's doing is he's setting up this distinction for us of the old world and the Father's new world, really the Father's love. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the old world, the desires of the flesh, you know, like covetousness, the lust of the eyes that we have, the pride of possessions, the pride of life here is desiring all the things of this world. That is the old world, and that is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So what's the first reason why you aren't to love the world? It is not of the love of the Father, which is synonymous with it's not a part of the new world. It's not a part of who you are anymore. What is this new world, this love of the Father? Look down, if you're following in your Bible, look at 3 verse 1. If you have the handout, it's there for you. 3 verse 1, what is this love that he's talking about? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. When y'all read that, and so we are, how do you read that? Is that not emotional from him? He's saying it like a father to a child. No, this is true. He's not just saying, and we've become children of God. That's a great idea. No. And so we really are. Not in some like abstract form. It's truly happened. He says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You can hear the great division that we had this morning. How did the old world treat Jesus? It killed him. It got rid of him. Wanted nothing to do with him. That's how big at odds we are with this old world. Now, so when I think about this idea of children, we are children of God. I think of inheritance. I think of care. I think of protection, of the great love that he has for us here. And it's not as though the old world never infiltrates your life. That's obvious, right? The old world is like, it keeps working in and among us. We keep trying to push it away, and it just keeps working its way into our life in one way or another. We you know, trying to tell somebody to get out of the old world is like telling somebody that's in a pool to not get wet, right? It's like, it's not going to happen for you. And the context in which we struggle with this, and what my brain went with this was struggling with sin, and what we talked about, hating our sin. Think about being frustrated with our sin. One way to kind of think about this, and sometimes it's hard to get our heads around some of this, hating sin is being frustrated by the old world and its continual interference with the new world. I can't stand it. I hate it. I don't love the old world. I don't want it to be a part of my life. That's what John is talking about here. And what's our existence? What's our experience right now? I was thinking about this earlier with Dwayne. Let me use you as an example. So Dwayne's up here playing the guitar, and there's a melody that goes off in his mind. I don't know where it comes from sometimes. It's like he's making stuff up. And his little fingers, big fingers, they just make it happen. And you watch it and you go, how did that happen? I don't know, but it was great. The existence we're in right now would be as if somebody were to take Dwayne's hands and break them. There would still be this melody that he would hear, that he would think, I want to play it. And then he would try to play it, and his hands just, they don't work. It doesn't happen. That's really our existence. It's like the melody of Christ is in our heart. And when we try to live it out, we try to play the melody. So much brokenness, so much old world gets in the way. It's like we stop, stutter, over and over and over. That's what it's like for us. Now, we do overcome by the Spirit We do overcome these things in some measure in this life. But you can hear, this is Romans 7, isn't it? I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. That is what's going on here. And that's where our hearts are. And what John is pushing us toward is the more we have our hearts and our minds on the love of the Father, the more we have that working in us, the more that melody comes out, even still with broken hands. Still working through that. That's kind of the first reason. Look at another reason. Look at verse 17. The New Testament, the more I keep reading it, just does this over and over and over again, pushing us forward. Verse 17, and the world, the old world, is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's pushing us again. You need to think about your future. Think about where you're headed. This world is dying. It's headed toward judgment. It's headed toward passing away. It's going to burn up with fire. This is not where our hope is. And so the second reason is, don't love the world because it's perishing. There's another world that's forever. I'm going to ask this question, and I think I know maybe two or three of you that might actually do this, so don't raise your hands. But when you're going to take the garbage out and you get your garbage together, do you like neatly stack it in the trash bags? Do you think, I really want this to look... Do you buy like really pretty trash bags? Like, do you get them embroidered, you know, colorful, and then when you're putting trash in it, you make sure that it's all... Do you do that? I know some of you wanting to shake your head yes, because some of you, you just want everything to be neat. That is what we do. This world is passing away. We're about to take that trash and throw it to the garbage man and have him take it to the dump. And we're neatly stacking it. That's what it's like. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? It's like, who would do that? Why are we so interested in this world? And I'm not saying we don't live in this world. I'm not saying that we're not, you know, part of this world and we have to function. I'm not saying that, right? But the world and its desires, why do we keep stacking garbage neatly? Well, it's not just that there's this forever home for us in the new world and we're sort of playing with the old world. He ups the ante here in verse 2 of chapter 3. Look down in verse 3. These are connected things. It says, beloved, we are God's children now. But he's about to say, and more. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. There's some connection with seeing Jesus that will cause us to be like him. Notice that. It's because you will see the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be made like him. What does that even mean? Right now we have him in our hearts. We have the new creation in our hearts. We have the new heavens and the new earth within us. And we're these clay pots. What is awaiting us? What does that even look like? I don't know. It's so much more glorious than I can possibly imagine. And what John, again, in the New Testament, continue to do is to push us to consider this so that we would live in light of it. Orient your heart and your mind around what your future is. Orient your heart and your mind not around this temporary, fading, perishing world, but the world that is to come that is yours. That is what should be our focus. And how hard is that? Incredibly hard. Because we swim in the water. That's like me telling you, don't get wet. Time, prayer, Bible, fellowship, sitting through sermons, sitting through teaching, over and over and over, constantly renewing our hearts and our minds. Takes a lifetime. We don't get there at, you know, 13 or 42 or 72 when we die. But it's a constant growth that happens to us. Look at the last thing he says here. Verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him, notice, who hopes in this way in him, purifies himself as he is pure. The person who dwells on these things, the person who puts their hope not here, not loving of this world, but over and over and over continually thrusts their heart and their mind upon the person of Christ, glories in what's to come, thinking of who we're going to be, is part of the purification process. It's part of making us like him even now. And that's what John's about here. Don't love the world. You're in the new world. He's saying the same thing that the Bible keeps saying over and over and over again. The love of the Father has come to you in Christ, and it's leading you somewhere that is beyond imagination. Live for that and allow the old world to pass away, not just as it's going to, but just in your own life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we know these things in many ways. We get these things down inside us. And Lord, we need your constant help, your constant work of purifying us, because we know we still walk in the flesh. We still have these bodies that are decaying. We know that within us we have the person of Christ and that new creation that is in him, that we have, that is coming. And Lord, we confess that the world around us is often too enticing. And so we would ask that you would continue to open our eyes to the glory of Christ, and that he may be our glory, that he may be our greatest desire in all things. We ask that you would work that in us for your glory and our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.